Okay, so we're back in the book of Ephesians, right? We're in Ephesians chapter 5, and the Apostle Paul's been talking to us about how we are supposed to live. Well, he uses the word walk. We're supposed to walk in unity. We're supposed to walk in love. We're supposed to walk worthy. All of these walkings, and then eventually walk in wisdom. So up to this point, he's been talking to us about how to walk and how to walk in love. And the reason he gives us is tied in with verse 5, and it's one that we've been kind of haranguing about. Because those who do such things, those bad things, right? Pornography, uncleanness, greed, which is actually idolatry, Paul has told us. He says they will not inherit the kingdom of God. So we've been looking at the idea of inheritance and what does this mean. And we saw that there are three or four or five views. And I've given you those views. And you'll find those on page 2 of your handout, kind of a review. So nothing new there. But this issue of inheritance is very, very important. Now, what's interesting is we'll allow most anyone to enter our house, but we only allow very few to inherit our house. Paul is talking about the difference between entering and inheriting. Now, we've talked about this before. Now, and the idea of this inheritance, we recall, has kind of two aspects to it, right? The first is one that is positional and passive. When I become a Christian, I receive an inheritance, eternal life. It's free, it's eternal, can't lose it, it's all good. And I get it by simply trusting in Jesus. But there's a second inheritance, and that is one that is conditional. That is one that is not passive, it's active. That's one that is dependent upon me being faithful. Now, this, I think, is tied to the Old Testament under the inheritance laws, where they had a double portion for the firstborn son. But if that firstborn son was disobedient, they could forfeit their double portion, like Reuben did, like Esau did, like a few others did. But if they would have remained faithful, they not only got their regular inheritance, they would have gotten a double portion. So I think Paul is bringing in that concept. And again, he does this three times. He does it in Ephesians, Galatians, and 1 Corinthians 6, where he talks about not inheriting the kingdom of God. So this is a fairly important thing. So it shouldn't surprise us that if we went over to the book of Romans, so turn there for a moment, if you would, Romans chapter 8, you find something very strange that Paul says. Verse 16 of Romans 8, he says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Amen. That is great. And if children, heirs also, inheritors, heirs also. But then notice how he differentiates. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, and then notice the condition, if indeed we co-suffer with him in order that we may also be co-glorified with him. So Paul understands that there is both a positional inheritance and a conditional inheritance. Here he talks about both. One is a free gift. The other is dependent upon co-suffering that we might be co-glorified with Christ. So co-heirs, the name of our class, joint heirs, co-heirs, co-heirs if we co-suffer, that we might be co-glorified. Revelation chapter 2, verse 26, we see what that's going to look like for those who are faithful. They will be given a right to rule and inherit the kingdom, just as Jesus was given the right to rule and inherit his kingdom. But it was because he overcame, and it's the same condition for us if we overcome. So the Apostle Paul talks about two inheritances. One of them is conditional. I think that's the one he's talking about here in the book of Ephesians chapter 5. He's talked about the first inheritance in chapter 1. He now talks about the conditional inheritance in chapter 5. He does the exact same thing in Colossians. Colossians 1, it's a free gift. Colossians 3, it's dependent upon work. When we confuse those, we end up in trouble. Part of our problem is we don't understand that faith is dynamic. Faith can go up, it can go down, right? Some days you have more faith than others, operational in your life. Some weeks, some months, some years. Well, yeah, that's because faith can be growing, faith can be slowing, faith can become corrupted, faith can be overturned, it can become shipwrecked. Don't raise your hand, but I'm sure there are some people here who know Christians, who maybe have family, who their faith has been shipwrecked. And maybe they've gotten in with the wrong crowd, and maybe they've believed the wrong things, and all of a sudden what they used to have is no longer there. Doesn't mean they won't come back. It also doesn't mean they've lost eternal life. What it means is their faith has grown weak. Our goal is to have a strong faith, a vibrant faith, right? That's the goal. And that's the difference between, as we've talked before, salvation and discipleship. Justification by faith alone, period. Paul makes that clear, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. But discipleship, that's another adventure, and that's very costly. And that's why you win a person to Christ and then you help them grow. That's why someone has to be born again, like Bob's friend, and now he needs to grow and mature and be discipled. That's hopefully what we do at our church, right? We have new people come in, they become believers, and then we hopefully get them to disciple. So I take it that what we've been looking at in Ephesians chapter 5, this inheritance is basically giving us a reward in the kingdom. We have seen this before. So I don't take the Arminian view. I don't take the Calvinistic view. I can live with a carnal Christian view, but I take the reward view because I think it actually is explained by Paul in all three places where he uses that. It also seems to be similar to what Peter talked about. And if you address his father, the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during your time of stay upon the earth. Is Peter worried that he's not saved? No. Is Peter worried that he could lose his eternal life? No. Peter's simply saying there's the law of you reap what you sow. You're here to live for Christ. Now that you're a Christian, let's grow and mature, and Jesus will reward us for faithful service at the end. So if we keep those two things distinct, we'll be okay. It's when we blend the teaching of what do you have to do to be justified and we blend that with what do you have to do to be sanctified, we end up with a confused gospel. Thankfully, this church over the years has not had a confused gospel. Part of that is thanks to Dr. Pentecost. Part of that is for Bill Bryant, Mike Fisher, and now Andy Weilman. So we want to keep the gospel clear. Okay? There are many who would hold to what is called a very strong view of lordship salvation, where these two kind of get blended together. That becomes a problem. So for me, I just want to keep them separated. And if we do, then we can go on to sanctification and grow. Well, how do I grow? Well, I grow doing what David told me to do in Psalm 119. So how can a young man keep his way pure? Question. Answer. Keeping it according to thy word. With all my heart I've sought thee. Do not let me wander from thy commandments, that thy word I have treasured in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. So we go back to Paul in Ephesians, and Paul is basically saying, hey, keep it according to my word. Don't be deceived by the evil one, and don't hang around with those bad people because, right, bad company ruins good morals. That's where Paul's going. So back to Ephesians chapter 5. So now we're on the third page of your handout. Hopefully you're there. He's giving us a reason for all of this that he's talking about. He picks it up in verse 6. He says, let no one deceive you with empty words. He's writing to Christians living in a cesspool society in this little city called Ephesus and a region that is dominated by paganism. And he said, now I don't want anybody to deceive you. Now, why does Paul write saying I don't want anybody to deceive you? Because he could be deceived. Right? Christians can be deceived. And Paul doesn't want people to be deceived by these vain words, these empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Now, he's talked about this in chapter 2, verse 1, the wrath and the sons of disobedience. So these people who are by nature children of wrath. And Paul says, why would you be with these people? Why do you want to hang with these people? Why do you want to interact with these people? Don't look like these people. Don't live with these people. And don't be deceived by these people. And by the way, there are a lot of deceivers out there. They're all over the place. They write in the paper, and they write magazines, and they preach sermons and whatever. There's a lot of deception out there. And Paul exhorts us not to be deceived. Bob?
And the problem with being deceived is we don't know we're being deceived.
Yeah. You don't know what you don't know until you know. So that's why you come to church and Sunday school or adult Bible class to learn that funny little word, doctrine. Ooh, doctrine. doctrine. Oh, it sends shivers down my back. Doctrine is simply teaching. That's all it is. So we come for the teaching, right? People come to church. Marsha always said, why do people go to church? Well, some people go for the worship service, to get rid of their kids, to come to Sunday school, to doctrine, lots of reasons. But one of the main reasons the early church got together is to what? Fellowship with one another, pray with one another, celebrate with one another, and the apostles' doctrine, right? That's why the church gathers together. So Paul says, I don't want you all to be deceived, because that would be a real problem. Verse 7, therefore, do not partake, he says. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Don't be fellow comrades with these people. Don't co-party with them. Now, that doesn't mean you can't have non-Christian friends. It doesn't mean you don't know non-Christians. Yes, yes, yes. But don't get so interconnected with them that they begin to deceive you. And of course, the only way to make sure you're not deceived is to have a standard by which we measure deception, and that is the Bible. And of course, that's on the blocks these days as well. People are trying to take away the authority of the Bible. You know, Christians can be deceived and Christians can be taken in. And they give in then to the flesh. That's why Paul wrote Romans 6, 7, and 8. Romans 6, he says, do not give your body over to flesh. Do not give yourself over to the flesh, right? Why does Paul write that? Because it's possible for Christians to give themselves over to the flesh. And Paul's exhorting them and us and believers of all times, don't do that. Kevin, take me, I'm yours.
Yeah,
okay,
thank
you. Okay. Oh, yeah. This will be in the newsletter. We're going to be good. It's going to be good. I love it. So, and you wondered what he did? That's what he does. He comes to you. Okay, we all have our function. It's all good. Okay. So he said, I don't want you to participate with these people at all. Verse 8, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. So Paul, in here in 1 John, you see the same thing. There's this light, dark motif that takes place. And Paul says, I don't want you to be in the dark. You're not dark. You're light. Be in the light. Walk in the light. So we have walk worthy, walk in love, walk in light. Finally, it'll be walk in wisdom. So this is what Paul wants. He wants for us to do. For, verse 9, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Now, if you have a King James Bible, it doesn't say fruit of the light. It says fruit of the Spirit. Okay, so a number of manuscripts would take that version, and that's fine. Obviously, fruit of the Spirit sounds like Galatians chapter 5, so that might be what Paul actually said. But the use of the word light fits more within the context, so I'm good with either, but I'm just telling you there's a couple of them. But Paul's point is, let's walk where we're supposed to walk, right? Let's walk in the light. Let's produce fruit of the Spirit, if that's what he wants, and not be unfruitful, where he's going to get us in verse 11 here in a minute. But look at verse 10, and we could spend a long time on this. Verse 10, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Ooh. Trying to learn, trying to prove or approve or manifest. This is the term that's used. It's the same term used in Romans 12 and a number of other places. Now ask yourself the question, am I trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord? Think of that. Or are you on autopilot? You just get up and roll and go and da-da-da. Paul says we need to try to learn what pleases the Lord. And of course, Paul gives us a list to get us jump started. Goodness, righteousness, truth. See, these people lived in a place that wasn't good, it wasn't righteous, and they were liars. They lived in the land of liars, and they lived in pornography, they lived in wealth and wickedness. Not that wealth and wickedness go together, but I mean, you get how that fits together in this little city. That's where they lived. And he says, no, that's not what you're supposed to associate with. That's not what you're supposed to look like, be like. You're supposed to live in the light. You're supposed to walk in the Spirit. You're supposed to be known for goodness, righteousness, and truth. Are you trying to learn how to please the Lord with these things. Real simple test for spiritual maturity, right? People, well, how do you grow? I want to be a mature Christian. Well, this is it, being this kind of person. And my contention is, one of my contentions is, that we don't spend enough time being still and thinking about this. You know, if you want to call that meditation, great. If you want to do it while you walk, great. I do that. I walk. I think about these things. People probably think I'm psychotic because I'm talking to the wind or whatever, and that's fine. Maybe I am. What do you think? I don't know. So, but we need to kind of think about these things and say, Lord, is this pleasing to you? Right? I mean, you got three options. Yes, no, and I'm not sure. Okay? We all got those. So we need to get out of the no's and maybe either clarify or get out of the I don't know's and say, what pleases the Lord? Have you ever thought about that? I mean, every day he's with us, right? We have this doctrine of the Holy Spirit indwells us. We walk in the Spirit. We're supposed to manifest the Spirit. Do I please him with everything that I do? Walk in love, walk in light, walk worthy, walk in wisdom. Am I doing that? I mean, so ask yourself. And not just in the morning when you have your quiet time. And of course, I'm presupposing you do that. And I hope you do. And if you don't, start. It's summer. But all during the day, reflecting on what's going on, right? Reflecting on the things you see and the people you see and what to do and what would please the Lord. And Bob's conclusion is, hey, that guy looks like he's going to hell. I'm going to go up and see and find out. And he goes and he does. That pleases the Lord. You know, it might irritate the guy he's talking to, but that's okay. He'll get over it one way or the other. But so you're trying to figure out what pleases the Lord. I don't think we spend enough time doing that. We spend more time singing rap Christian songs and blah, blah, blah. I don't know if that pleases the Lord, but I mean, but so think and talk about it. Remember, Paul, they didn't have mass transit. They didn't have email. So he walked and he thought a lot, and we have tend to drown all that out. Shouldn't do that. So we want to try to figure out what is pleasing to the Lord. Look at verse 11. And do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. Expose them. Scrutinize. Bring to the light. Refute them is another way it's translated. Rebuke, same concept involved there. Don't play with them. Don't engage with them. Remember before, let no filthiness, no unwholesome speech, right? No pornography, no uncleanness, no greed, which is idolatry. Paul's on a terror here. None of this should even be named among you. Keep that over here. This is not who you are. This is not what you are. That is for the sons of disobedience. That's the wrath of God coming upon those. Why in the world would you look like them, want to be with them, and even think like them? And again, the reason Paul has to say all of this is simple. We are people who have fleshly bodies and fleshly desires, and we war against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so we are susceptible. What's the old song say? Prone to wander, right? Prone to wander, prone to leave the Lord I love. So that's true. So the way you combat that is you don't even go there. You don't have any of those talks. You don't have any of that association. Doesn't mean you don't end up with non-believers and share the gospel. It just means there are certain places you don't need to go. There are certain things you don't need to see. You don't need to hang around with to be relevant. We need to try to learn what is pleasing to the Lord and expose the things that are dark. Arnie.
I hesitate even bringing this up in a way.
Oh, now that's always a good way to start. Okay.
Oh, dear.
Okay, I'm feeling pretty comfortable now. Okay.
I have spoken to a lot of Christians through the years, and they talk about how much they love God, how much they work at doing this and that, and all the goodness. And Dr. David Anderson, a gentleman that you know rather well, in his recent book that I've been reading, makes a statement that if all Christians were really honest with themselves, they would state that they love sin more than they love God.
Exactly.
Ooh, don't want to touch that one, do you? That's like Social Security. Don't talk about that. Don't touch that. Yeah, so I'm not going to imply anything from that, but I could ask you the question that I think Dr. Anderson would ask, and that would be, so does your life refute that? Do you love your sin? And the opposite would be trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord, right? So if you're trying to learn what's pleasing to the Lord, you know he hates sin. Well, then if I want to do what's pleasing to the Lord, then I'm going to identify what I know isn't, and I'm going to say, I need to walk away from that. Not that this doesn't tempt me, not that I don't want to, but I really don't want to, and I'm trying to learn what's pleasing and walk that way. And this is called the Christian life, right? And guess what? Some people are more successful in it than others, aren't they? Some Christians struggle more and some Christians fail more. We don't like to talk like that, but it's the truth.
Well, going with that is in Romans 3, it says, what benefit are you receiving from this sinful behavior?
Right.
And so most of us, you know, many people don't take into account, what am I really getting out of it?
Well, you're getting a short-term fix. It's like in a drug addiction. You get a short-term fix, and then when that's over, you wake up and go, oh my gosh, it's worse than ever. Yeah, it's a cycle. It's an addiction cycle. Yeah.
Well, the flesh is always going to love sin more.
The flesh is always going to
love sin more.
Yes, absolutely.
We have the conflict that exists between the flesh and the spirit. Some days that conflict is we have victory, and some days we don't.
Yeah.
So I think that the spirit is pure, the spirit loves God, and if we are faithful, we realize that that's what's happening to us when we lust after these things. The spirit is not in control. And just be very aware of what's happening in our lives on a daily basis and in our minds and in our hearts. But the truth is, we all have the flesh, and the flesh is going to do that.
You know, it's encouraging to know, and that Paul would say it the same way. He would say, you know what, I don't get it. The thing I want to do, I don't. The thing I don't want to do, I do. What is wrong with me? It's not me, it's this body of sin. So Paul is with us. He struggled with the exact same stuff that we struggle with. And the answer to overcoming that is not legalism. Romans 7:1, he said. It's the Holy Spirit and the power of the Spirit in Romans 8, which is where he then goes to. But don't think you're going to get away from the war. I mean, some of my charismatic friends say, oh, no, you don't have that war anymore. I say, well, where do you live? Oh, no, Jesus is there. Yes, Jesus is there. Oh, you don't have to. No, I don't have to sin, but I do sin, and that's the problem. And Paul had the same problem. Oh, no, you can have victory in Jesus. Yes, but some days I don't. Wow.
2 Timothy 2:11, 12, 13 has always been a comfort to me. 11 and 13 are two pieces of bread on security, and 12 is the meat. 11 says, if I died with him, I'll be raised with him. So I believe he died for me, I have eternal life. 13 is a comfort to us all. If I am faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. We all fail. Pass by people that I should witness to. But 12 gives us the message. If we endure, we'll rule with him. If we deny him,
he'll deny us.
Ruling with him, not entrance.
So yep.
It's a great balance and gives us security.
It is. Eternal security versus eternal significance. Cam.
Yeah, I think what you've said before is agape love, seeking the best for God and the best for others, God's best for others, and having the spirit-filled life. That's it in a nutshell.
Yep. And it's not automatic. That's the problem. Remember, Paul's writing to believers, warning them that if they fail to do what he's telling them to do, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. And again, if you're an Arminian, that means you lose your salvation and go to hell. If you're a Calvinist, that means you never had it and you go to hell. But if it's a reward view, that means you will forfeit your reward or part of that in the kingdom of God. Okay, well, it gets worse. Don't participate. Verse 11, and the unfruitful deeds of darkness, instead even expose them. That's why he says, no filthy talk, no coarse jesting. Expose it. Endorse it. Don't partake in it. Expose it. Be done with it. And that's a daily thing. And we live in a cesspool society, so we have lots of opportunity to expose it. Now, that doesn't mean be a pain in the neck, pickle puss, sour Christian. That's not what we're talking about. Those are the Puritans. We don't want to be like that. We want to be filled with love and joy and peace and the fruit of the Spirit. But when you see something that's a little wrong and obnoxious, figure out how to get away from it and or how to expose that. Okay? Not run in fear from it. And here's why, verse 12, for it is disgraceful, whoa, listen to this, it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them, and then catch this, in secret. Sin, a lot of times, is done in secret. But Lewis Berry Chafer said, we said, a secret sin on earth is a scandal in heaven. Whoa, you think you're sinning and God doesn't know? There's no secrets. He's got it. He knows. He's there. So don't do that. It's disgraceful. Now, non-believers, of course they live in disgrace and disgust. They don't even know better. They're demonically induced. They're fleshly driven. They're a mess. And they're going to go to hell. But Paul's saying to you people, don't hang around that. It's a disgrace to even be connected with that. These things done in secret. And I think Paul's kind of doing an interesting thing here. It's they do it in secret in one sense, or sometimes publicly, but usually Christians, they sin privately and they don't want anybody to know. And again, God knows. Don't do it. It's disgraceful. This isn't how the church should function. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. There's our word exposed again. When they're exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. And what are we supposed to be? We're supposed to be the light. Jesus is the light. We have Jesus. Therefore, we're supposed to be little flashlights that travel around and shed the light. Not obnoxious, but we shed the light. See, what Paul is doing here is two things. He's bringing together eschatology, future times, future judgment of not inheriting the kingdom of God, and ethical behavior. And that's a good thing to do because eschatology and ethics go together. Of course they do. Now he finishes where I'm going to finish in verse 14. For this reason, he says, now where's he getting this from? Now some people think this is coming out of the Old Testament. That's possible because there's some allusion to it. I put down some verses that might fit for that on the fourth page of your handout. Some people think this is a hymn of baptism. That's possible. Some people think it's just kind of a hymn that the congregation would speak about when they gathered. And others would say, and I actually believe this view, that this is a hymn of repentance and encouragement for believers. Now look what he says to them. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Now, within the context, we've already got this light, and we've already got this exposing and shining element. But the key here is Paul is talking to these Christians about not participating in these bad things so that they will inherit the kingdom of God. And so the key to this view is notice the word sleeper. Now, there are two words for sleep. Paul knows these words. He uses both of these words in 1 Thessalonians 3 and 4. One is the word for literal sleep, right? You know, or it can be used as a euphemism for dead. He's asleep in the Lord, something like that. But Paul uses another word, kathudo, to report the idea of moral lethargy. Well, that's what he's talking about here. Wake up, you morally lethargic person. Arise up. And Christ will shine on you. This is an exhortation to the believers. And whether Paul made this up or whether it was a catechetical training tool inside the church, I don't know. Nobody does. Lots of ideas, lots of options. And maybe Paul's extracting pieces out of the Old Testament and putting them together. That's certainly possible. But it seems to be an exhortation and a rebuke to the believers and encouraging them to say, don't stay asleep morally. Get up. And let Christ shine through you. And then you'll shine on the world. And then you'll expose the darkness. Now remember, this is taking place in a city that is dominated by paganism. It's dominated by worldliness. It's dominated by sensuality. And here's this little group of Christians, and Paul says, keep your focus on the future as you live in the present. Your eschatology impacts your ethics today. So rise up, wake up, be morally alert, so to speak. So for us, the question's pretty simple. What is pleasing to the Lord in your life and what is not? Have you ever done that kind of survey, that kind of inventory, that kind of questioning? It may not be pleasant. You may not like it, and certainly don't share it with anybody at this point. But I would encourage us this week, find a time when you have a sense of courage to do this and say, okay, Lord, let the light shine on me and help me to do this. What am I doing that's pleasing to you, and what am I not? And am I trying to learn what is pleasing to you? Am I trying to learn the things that are approved by you? In fact, he's going to bring in another passage, verse 17. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So we could add that as well. Do you understand what the will of the Lord is? So are we walking the light? Are we walking in the dark? Now, I know, you know, you wouldn't be here at, you know, 8:30 in the morning, listening to somebody talk about the Bible if you weren't motivated, right? It's those other sinners who are sleeping in I'm worried about. So I'm not that worried about you. But even for us, the holy ones, right? We need to do a little self-examination sometimes so that we're not walking over there with them in secret and we're not doing things in secret that are sinful, but that we're having a live, dynamic relationship with the living God who indwells us and allow him to speak and guide us through his word, through his spirit, that we might learn what makes him happy. Don't you want to make Jesus happy? Of course you do. That's what we want to do. Well, then we need to learn, Paul says, that we can approve, Paul says, the things that please him. And frankly, how can a young man keep his way pure? David told us, by keeping it according to thy word. And that's why we study the Bible, not so much on the newspaper, but that's why we study the Bible. That's why we read it, we study it, we memorize it, we meditate on it, we think it through, and that's why we read books about theology. Now it's summer, right? So a third of the summer is gone. I would suggest, for a little fun, you pick up a little book, Basic Theology by Dr. Charles Ryrie. Easy book to read. You could get through it through July and August, maybe halfway through September, and then it's football season, and what the heck? So, but that would be a good book to read, and no pictures. It's not funsies, because Ryrie was never a funsy guy. Very somber, but that's okay. But nice teaching to help us understand the way the world works and the way the heavens work and the mind of God. Now, that's a good thing to do on your summer vacation. So my encouragement is, think about what you're going to meditate on, read upon, and how you're going to learn what pleases him in your life, and just as importantly, what you do that doesn't please him. So that's a nice homework assignment. That'll make us interesting people.